not something that's from without, which is a trial or a test, but that which is from within our heart. James 1, we'll read beginning in verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The first 12 verses focused on temptations that we bump into or that we come into in our daily walk here on the earth. They are things that happen to us from without, things that we basically have no control over as far as them coming to us. These temptations many times are orchestrated or brought about by the hand of God. The temptations are for a purpose, and that is to strengthen and grow our character, our person, our spiritual man, to make us stronger in the faith and more able to be a better Christian, that we might walk closer to the Lord, more dependent upon the Lord, trusting him, and as we are encouraged in these verses, going to him when we have a need. When I feel I'm overwhelmed by the trial, I go to him. I don't go in despair and dismay, because he has promised me, and I believe his promises, that he will never allow any temptation that is greater than my ability was to withstand it. Now, we don't like temptation, and now I'm talking about trials, the things that we come into day by day. We don't like anything that strains us or that exercises us, because that's work. Sometimes that's painful, and we just don't care for it. We would rather have the bed of ease, be able to just kind of float through life and sit out on the bow of the ship and let the nice breeze blow on our face and just enjoy everything. Well, that doesn't make men and women out of us. That's what kids do when they're playing. There are times when we have to be exercised, our muscles, our strength, in order to make us grow. And we understand that in the physical world. We have to then turn and apply that in our spiritual world as well. Well, God knows that better than us. So these first 12 verses are focused upon the trials and upon that which strengthens us and makes our faith strong. Now, don't forget what the book's about. The book is about faith that is exhibited in your daily walk, in your words and your actions. Faith that is shown and revealed in our works as we live every day. Here he's shown us how that faith is grown, how it is multiplied, how it's made stronger, how we're built up to have faith that we can then exhibit in our life. We turn now, and of course, verse 12 was the beatitude of this whole thing. The man that is blessed, the man that expects to receive from God, God's blessing, is the man that comes through these trials. He understands, as we just sang the hymn, there is victory in Jesus. Not in myself, not in my ability, but in Jesus. There is victory, and that victory is the overcoming, or the bearing up under, the patience word there, the trials that God allows me, or that God himself brings to me. I am blessed of God. How? Because when I come through those, I'm blessed with the experience of life itself. I am crowned with the privilege of living a spiritual life that is honorable and profitable, that will glorify God. That's the blessing. And in that blessing, of course, I receive all that goes with it from God. He now changes the focus. Verse 13, when we're tested from within. This is the temptation that is generated within our own heart. It is not something that we bumped into. It is not some experience or event that we became a part of that we had no control over. This is something that goes on within our own heart, within our own mind and soul. Therefore, it all rests with us. These first things that we talked about, and the word temptation can be used both ways. The trials that come from without, those things that we're tested by, those things that happen to us in life every day, and then the trial or the testing or the temptation to sin. All temptation, all trials can make us sin if we go the wrong way, if we don't receive it correctly, if we become angry about it, it can lead us to sin. But this is something that goes on within our heart that is the direct result is always sin. These are the enticements, the allurements, the things that we imagine that we're going to be satisfied from. So make sure you draw the line under verse 12 and say, now we're talking about a different type of temptation. We're talking about something that God has nothing to do with, that God has no part of, that God allows, yes, he has to allow everything, but in order for us to remain a free person, for us to be able to exercise our will, God has to allow that balance of the possibility of good, the possibility of evil, the possibility of doing right, the possibility of doing wrong. We make the choice. And here he says, this is how it comes about, and this is the end result of it. But this is nothing that comes from God. So let's look at what he says. Let no man say, when he is tempted, this is to sin, because he makes that clear in the latter part of the verse. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now again, being Adam's descendants, we have the tendency always to look for somebody to blame whenever we're tested, especially we fail. Whenever we are tempted with something that's sinful, we want to look at somebody else and say, well, you know, they led me to this. If I hadn't been run around with them, if you go down to the jail, and if you ever visit there, you'll find this real quick. They're not there because they did something. They're there because they were with the wrong crowd, or the judge didn't give them the right kind of hearing. It's not their fault. Even if they admit that they committed the crime, it's really not their fault. It's somebody else's fault. That's man's nature. If you go back to Adam and Eve, you see it was there in their almost perfect state of being. As soon as they sinned, first thing Adam said, Lord, you gave me this woman. The woman said, Lord, there's the serpent. And of course, man's been doing it ever since. It's not my fault. But God says here, it is your fault because it comes from within your heart. So when you're tempted, and especially when you allow the temptation to lead you into sin, take the blame for it because that's where it lies, is with you, not with God. He gives the warning here, don't say, do not be tempted. Do not accuse God of tempting you because God does not tempt man to sin. God does not put you in a position that will cause you to sin. He never has. He never will. So first of all, you're making a false accusation if you do look to God and say, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you do this to me? He didn't. We're talking now about sinful actions. They are the choices you made. They are made from the decisions within your own heart. It's your responsibility. You're the guilty, not God. Don't try to excuse yourself. Don't try to blame your environment. Well, I can't help it. If you knew where I worked, or if you knew what my wife's like, or if you knew what my husband's like, if you knew what my kids were like, it don't matter what they're like. You're the one that makes the choice in your heart whether or not you're going to walk right, whether or not you're going to respond to God correctly, and whether or not you're going to keep the attitude and the imaginations out of your heart that will lead you to sin. We're going to look at the conception of sin, how it happens, and then, of course, the result's always the same. One thing about babies, when they come, you can't put them back. One thing about sin, when it's born, you can't undo it. It's done. The thing is, own up to it, and what does John say in 1 John? Confess it. Agree with God. I sinned. And you know what happens then? He'll forgive you. What our problem is, we never say those words. We're like Fonzie on the old TV show. We just can't get out that word, I'm sorry, or I did it, or it's my fault. We gag on that. Why? It's easier to blame somebody else. It's easier not have to own up to it. God, though, sees your heart. He knows where it came from. He knows when sin was born. He knew how it happened. He knows, of course, all that's going on. He also knows the results that's going on in your life because of sin. And a lot of people are wallowing in their sin because they have refused to confess it. I'm guilty. I did it. I followed my lusts, my desires. Sin was conceived and born, and now I have the result. When I confess it, he promises in 1 John 1, 9, he'll forgive me. If I don't confess it, then I'm showing my unbelief in him, I'm showing my disobedience to him, and I'll live with my results. I will reap everything that sin will bring to me out of what I've done. But he says, let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Why? Number one, God can't be tempted with sin. The thrice holy, all righteous, totally, absolutely pure God has never experienced sin. He's never experienced the temptation to sin. Why? His imagination is pure. Therefore, there's never that thought that would entice him to sin. His thoughts are absolutely pure. Everything about him is absolutely pure. Therefore, there's never one inkling of enticement to sin. The world does not entice the Lord. His imagination does not imagine something glorious is going to happen if I indulge in this activity that I know is sinful. God knows better. His thoughts are perfect. His imaginations are perfect. Therefore, he's never enticed. He's never tempted to sinful action. In the fact he's never tempted, then he's never sinned. And he goes on to say, not only does God not tempted by sin, he never tempts any person with sin. Now we see the Spirit of God driving Jesus Christ or leading him into the wilderness. What was the purpose of him going there? That he might be tempted to sin. What happened there? Satan came and tempted him. God didn't tempt him. God took him there so he would be. His was for a specific purpose, that he could then look back at us and say, there's no temptation that you've experienced that I did not experience also as a man on earth. That was the purpose. Whenever we look at Eve back in the garden, when Satan came to her, he played on her own prideful heart, her own rejection of God's will in her heart. And as he played on her heart, he was able to entice her, cause her imagination to imagine something that was not real, that could not be real. But once the imagination got to the point that it gave birth to the lust, then she sinned. Because she thought she was going to be just like God. She thought that God was holding out on her. She thought, by listening to Satan's lie, that there was something that she could have. It was all in her imagination. There was no reality to it at all. God had not withheld on her. He has not held out something that she should have that she didn't have. And by eating the fruit, did she become like God? No. She would never be God. She was a mortal created by God. She was a person, an individual that God created. She could never be God. Satan lied to her. And that's what our imagination, our own attitude, our own thinking, our own depraved heart will do. This will be great. Easy example. Lord, if I could win the lottery and get $1 million, and of course we quit talking about millions now, it's 200 million now. If I could get $200 million, do you realize how much good I could do with that? And the answer is absolutely none. Because if God could trust you with $200 million, he would give it to you. You wouldn't have to play the lottery. Now, if you don't believe that, then you've got a problem already in your spiritual life. Because God will give you everything he can trust you with. Problem? He can't trust most of us with more than $20. And that's a sad truth, because we'll go waste it. We don't think about giving it to God. We think about what we can get at the Walmart or Lowe's or Penny's. God gives us what he can trust us with. He promised that. But our coveting, our own imagination, our own sinful nature will build this scenario. If I could have that, And so then what did I do? I talked myself into going and buying lottery tickets. And there's that, well, if I win, I'm going to give God this much of it. You know what God's sitting up there saying? I don't want your money. I don't need your money. I'm God. You don't feed me. You don't give my bank account. I own it all. But you see, in our evil imagination, we build a scenario, and then we tell God, well, now you see what I'm planning to do. You know what? We have a buddy in the Bible that did exactly the same thing, did he not? God told the children of Israel when they went into Promised Land, these immediate nations, right at, when you go in, and he named all five of them, he said, you slaughter every person. You burn every city to the ground. You kill everything. Don't you keep nothing. Period. So in Saul's conquest, what did he do? He kept the best. And what was his excuse when the prophet came and said, what is that I hear? I hear sheep bleeding and I hear cattle lowing. Oh, you have to understand. We wanted to make God a great big sacrifice. And you know what the prophet said? God doesn't need your sacrifices. God don't need the blood of animals. That's for your benefit. The whole sacrificial system is for your benefit. God doesn't need any of that. What God needs is your obedience. You see, the lust in his heart, his own imaginary thing that he built, Saul said, I'll keep all of this and we'll sacrifice some of it to God. You see the lust? You see what he's doing with the rest of it? And they did it more than once. They kept the rest of it for themselves. And the excuse was, we're going to give it to God. We're going to sacrifice part of it and make a glorious feast unto the Lord. But God don't need any of that. What God needs is your heart. And I've always said, the battle's not the mind. It's in the heart. Because if the heart hasn't been changed, forget what the mind does. When God has your heart, he has it all. He says here, don't ever forget, God cannot be tempted with sin, and God never tempts any man to sin. Then he tells us what happens. Every man is tempted. Every person is tempted. What? When he is drawn away of his own lust. And that's the first thing. In my mind, and you see, I start trusting my depraved heart. I start trusting my own wisdom. I start trusting my thought patterns. I don't check them by the Bible. I don't check them by the Holy Spirit. My heart is in the world. I am thinking in the world. I am looking at things in the world. And all of a sudden, my heart sees that. An example from not too long in the past. I had a person come to me and asked that I pray for them. They were going through a very great struggle. They didn't tell me what it was. I said, okay, I'll pray for you. A couple of weeks later, they come back and wanted to talk a little bit. And they said, I'm really having a hard time. And just not quite sure what to do. And I'd like you to pray with me right now. And then pray for me as the days pass. So I say, what is it that we're praying about? Well, I have left my husband, and I'm going with another man, and he's thinking about leaving his wife, and we're thinking about getting married. I said, what is it you want me to pray for? God to kill you? I said, in the Old Testament, that's what happens. You know, adulterers are killed, but they're stoned to death. Well, that threw ice water on her parade. I mean, it wasn't going to go the way she wanted it all now. And she said, I don't understand. I said, lady, have you ever read the Bible? Adultery is sin. And when two married people go out with each other and do whatever, and I said, you don't have to be going to bed with each other. It's just the concept you're going out on a date with them. I said, you're being unfaithful to your vows, to your husband and wife. I said, you can't ask God to bless that. God's going to curse that. And I said, you're about to give birth to something that's going to destroy you and him and your families. And I said, you better believe the ramifications are going to keep on rippling right out through the whole family. I said, it ain't going to just be you. It's going to be the whole group. And I said, you really think, are you foolish enough to think God's going to bless this? You're more foolish than the prophet Balaam was when he went with over Balak trying to curse Israel. Doesn't work that way. What happened? In her lust for this man, somebody she can't have because he's married to another one, plus she's married as well. But in her lust and in her imagination, her marriage wasn't as good as it should be, according to her perspective, her definition. So she's going to fix it and make things better by finding her a new man. You see what happened here? The lust. Now, where did it all start? Maybe her marriage wasn't all it should be. Probably wasn't. I haven't met a perfect marriage yet. If you ever find one, call me. I'd like to use it as an example for all the poor people I talk with. And in my own family, me and my wife could do better if you find a perfect one for us to look at. The thing is, if I'm unhappy, what do I do? Well, if I'm scriptural, I go to the Lord and say, why am I unhappy? What is it that's wrong here? I don't look to get out of my vow. I look to fix whatever's wrong. That's the right thing to do. But you see, my depraved heart say, hey, best thing to do is get out of it. Just leave it. And of course, if you're going to leave that, you got to have somebody, right? So you got to find another one. And I never have figured out why when people are looking, they always go find somebody else's husband or wife. There's 50 million women out there running around with no husbands. Go hunt one of them. Don't go get some poor other fellow's wife or husband. You know, just, you know, nowadays you never know which it's going to be. Just go get the singles if you got to do anything. The thing is, the lust and the imagination. When lust comes in, and let me tell you something, you're going to have bad thoughts, you're going to have bad ideals, bad imaginations every day you live on this earth. You know why? You've got a depraved heart. And you never trust it. Not for one second. Paul said, I have no confidence in my flesh, that is, in myself. Because I understand I have a depraved heart in there that's doing 90 miles an hour. It's running, it's like a huge computer spitting out stuff all the time. I hear songs, I hear people saying stuff, I look at someone, and wrong ideals go through my head. But you know what? I don't have to follow those ideals. I can say, that's wrong, cut it off. Go to something else. The problem is when I don't cut it off, and my grandmother had a saying, and I'm sure a lot of other people's had it during her time, you can't stop the birds from flying over, but you can stop them from building a nest in your head. Kind of crude, but quite simple, isn't it? You can't stop the thoughts. You can't. We live in a wicked world. You're exposed to wickedness every day, every hour. You can't help it. And some of that's going to float back and forth in your memory process. You can't stop that, but you can stop. When it comes in, you can stop it right there. You can change the channel. God's given you the ability to do it. It's when you harbor that, when you think about that, when you meditate on that, and you build that thought into an imaginary event. That's when sin comes. That's when sin is conceived. That's what he says right here. You're drawn away from the pure life, from where you're supposed to be walking. You're drawn away by a lustful thought. And then when you allow that to entice you, you build the imagination, then what happens? Lust is conceived. What happens when there's conception? A baby starts to grow. That's the whole picture he wants you to see. Once there is conception, as long as there's no conception, you're okay. But when you allow that lust that's in there, you can't get it out, it's in there. When you allow that to draw you to be enticed, and there's a conception, you're in big trouble. You can still stop it. If you're walking with the Lord and you're allowing the Spirit to speak to your heart, he'll tell you, hey buddy, you done stepped off the path, you're going down the wrong road here. Don't tell me you don't, because he does it to me all the time. Thank the Lord. If he didn't, there'd be a lot of paths I'd be on that I shouldn't be on. But he says, hold on, buddy. Where are you going here? What's going to happen if you go down there? And you get back on the right path. You stopped it before it came to its fruition. But what happens if you allow the conception and then you allow it to grow? And let me tell you again, don't ever come to me with this flimsy thing, I couldn't help it. Okay, because I'll laugh at you. You could help it. All of you are grown people with good minds. You can help it. Okay? And we'll take an easy one here. I went out to supper this past week, and the waiter gave me way too much food. I didn't want to waste it, so I couldn't help myself, and I ate way too much. I didn't feel good, and I probably gained about 3 pounds. I just couldn't help it. It was the waiter's fault, because if they had just given me a regular portion, then I wouldn't have eaten so much I was uncomfortable, and I wouldn't have gained 3 pounds. Now, all of us are laughing, but I got a feeling that probably most of the people in here, except maybe some of the kids, are guilty at least once in your life. I've worked with numerous fellows who are addicted to alcohol. Isn't it amazing that they can come home in an afternoon and drink 6 Millers or Pabst or whatever they liked and still look around for more? The whole thing is, you're never going to be satisfied out there, because it can't fill the void no matter what it is. But the big thing is, for the Christian, is recognize, I made the choice. I went down that path. I allowed lust to conceive, then I allowed it to bring forth that work, that experience that was sinful. It was outside of the will of God. It was disobedient to God. I allowed it to happen. And now what's going to happen to me? The final phase. Sin always brings corruption. It always brings corruption. It always brings separation from God. Sin always troubles, brings pollution to my spirit and my soul. Never once in your life, I don't care how little you measured it as sin or how big it was, if it was sin, it corrupted you. And you know what your normal response is when you're guilty? The same as Adam and Eve. And some of you would be too proud to admit this, and some of you would be hypocritical and not admit it. But every time I'm guilty of sin, instead of turning and going right to the only one that can help me, I go find some fig leaves and hide. And I stay hid even when he comes after me. And I hear the Spirit saying, hey, where you at? You peek out around the tree and say, I'm over here. Why are you hiding? What's wrong? Well, I lost my clothes. Sin corrupted me. It stripped me naked. I don't want you to see me. It happens again and again and again in our daily lives. You don't have to wait a week for this to happen. It happens every day. And if I'm not grown up enough, if I haven't had my faith built up enough so that I know when I have sinned, I go right then and fix it. When I've yelled at my wife, when I've been unkind, first I go to God and say, Lord, I don't know what's the matter with me, but I did it again. And then I go straight to her and say, I'm sorry. I was short, I was harsh, I was nasty. Forgive me. Why? Because I don't want that sin in there, because as long as it's in there, it's corrupting me. It don't matter how much you cover it up, it doesn't matter how big a pile of dirt you put over it, it's growing, because it's sin and it is corruption. It is spiritual corruption. So he says, when this happens, first of all, stop it. You know, get wise, get some wisdom. And when you see that lust, when you see that enticement, cut it off. But if you make the mistake of allowing it to conceive and produce a baby, and that baby, of course, will be sinful, as soon as you see that it's done, go to the Lord. Cleanse me, forgive me. Set it right with whoever you have to. Get it out of your life. Until you do, the corruption will be there, and that corruption will eat away at your spiritual person. It'll weaken you, just like something draining the blood out of your physical body. You'll just get weaker and weaker. Why? Because it's corruption. So he says, don't blame God. Don't even think for a moment that God had anything to do with it. It came out of your own heart. Therefore admit it. Therefore own it. And then confess it and get rid of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the great lessons from this little epistle. Help us to grow by it. Help us, Lord, to become strong in our faith, to build up our spiritual person, that we might be strong Christians for the glory of Christ. Bless us now as we go into the week. Help us to be a witness and a light to all of those around us. Help us do our best to stay truthful to the Word of God. And we know the truth will set us free. We ask it in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. Thank you for your good attention, for being in the service tonight. Do make sure you spend some time this week reading, thinking about our Lord's passion, reading and thinking about what it's brought for us, and then celebrate all week long the glory we have, the joy we have through our Savior. Next Sunday, our cantata and our communion time for celebrating the Lord's resurrection.